prescription for revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my prescription for revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is a well-worn verse among revivalists, but there is no danger of exhausting its message today. The need of America is a return to God, prescription for revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my prescription for revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my does anything. There is not much we can do about the weather, but there is plenty we can do about revival. Thousands of Christians today have no faith for revival. Some believe that because we are in the last days, we need never to expect an awakening. But we read that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The fact that we're in the last days was never meant to be a lullaby to put us to sleep, but a reveille to wake us up. We can have a revival any time that Christians will pay the price. The fact that Jesus may come at any time should arouse the saints to stir up the gift of God within them. It is just after Paul's description of the coming apostasy that he tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And to do the real evangelism, we must first have revival. Others think that revivals are a thing of the past, that times have changed, and that such mass movements do not belong today. Instead, we have revival through education, building revivals, stewardship revivals. Now, education and buildings and stewardship have their place in the church, but these things can never compensate for revival. Our great denominational programs today do not give much place to revivals. Of course, there is much good in many of these programs, but it is evident to any honest observer that they are not meeting the situation today. They do some good things, but their approach is not adequate to the need. They simply do not hit the spot. Until the church bodies begin with repentance and humbling before God and confession of sin, these other activities will simply put the cart before the horse. It is true that evangelism is emphasized, but there cannot be effective evangelism until first there is revival. It is after the lost joy of salvation has been restored and we are upheld by God's Spirit that we're able to teach transgressors His ways and that sinners shall be converted unto Him. David had the correct order, and it never has changed. Neither will Bible teaching alone fill the need. There are churches that major in Bible teaching which have not had revival in years. It is possible to study prophecy, for instance, to the neglect of other great themes like the work of the Holy Spirit. There is an awful ignorance of that subject in these days. It is true that real Bible study should produce revival just as real revival should produce Bible study. But there is a head study that does not hide the word in the heart, and the word does not profit, not being mixed with faith. Hearing but not doing, men deceive themselves. There are others who are opposed to revivals because to call for revival seems to them a confession of failure and defeat. Some pastors feel that to try to have a revival is an admission of abnormality in the church and that the normal activities of the church should be sufficient. But regardless of whose fault it is, failure and abnormality mark the church today, and it will do no harm but rather good, honestly, to face the fact, confess it, and do something about it. Charles G. Finney, who certainly spoke with authority, said, many good men have supposed and still suppose, and I may add, still suppose, that the best way to promote religion is to go along uniformly and gather in the ungodly gradually and without excitement. But however sound such reasoning may appear in the abstract, the facts demonstrate its futility. Others have been turned against revivals by the extremism and extravagances of some traveling preachers. Of course, this is foolish, for we could abandon every phase of Christian work if we thus looked at the evils of some workers. Some have concluded that the pastor can do all the work of the ministry and would rule out God's order of prophets, evangelists, and teachers. There is a special work for the revivalist and evangelist. Once again, Mr. Finney said, there is a point on which most ministers fail. They know not how to wake up the church and raise the tone of piety to a high standard and thus clear the way for a work of conversion. There is only here and there a minister in the country who knows how to probe the church when it is in a cold and backslidden condition so as to effectively awaken the members and keep them awake. The members of the church sin against such light that when they become cold, it is very hard to rouse them. They have a form of piety which wards off the truth, while at the same time it is just that kind of piety that has no power or efficiency. They're often employed about the machinery of religion and pass for good Christians, but they are of no use in a revival. There are others who realize that we need revival, but they substitute a false and carnal stir, whipped up by mere human excitement for the genuine work of the Spirit of God. We live in an age that must be amused and entertained. And some have put on glorified shows and religious circuses that attract crowds and temporarily excite the people, but the last state of most of them is worse than the first. It is better to have no revival than to have a counterfeit. The serious and solemn searching of souls by the preaching of the Word is too holy a thing for any man to dare to imitate. But no matter how many do not believe in revival, nor how many arguments may be brought to bear against it, there is absolutely no way for the church today to regain her power in a world gone mad except through the way of our text, humility, repentance, and a turn to God. Americans need to read the history of our nation and learn that whatever we have today worth talking about, we owe to Christianity, and that the Christian fires in America have been kept burning through old-fashioned revivals. To hear some Americans talk, you would never think religion had anything to do with our progress. Too many college students know about explorers and generals and politicians, but know little about the revivalists in our national life. Jonathan Edwards and Whitfield and Wesley and Asbury and Roger Williams and Timothy Dwight and Finney and Cartwright and a host of others of their kind meant more to America than all the politicians. But dark as the hour may be, there is every reason to believe we can and may have revival. In the same year that Butler published his analogy, saying that amongst all people of discernment it was taken for granted that Christianity was fictitious, in that very year, John Wesley was converted. God had other arrangements. But if we have revival, we shall have to do more than merely start another movement. We are great people at starting movements, but we won't move. We will join the National Association for Proclamation of Revival, but we won't revive. The way to revival is outlined in our text. If my people, which are called by my name. The application today is to us Christians who bear the name of Christ. A revival is God's people getting right with God. And whether there is a revival or not depends on what they do. It hangs on an if. Revivals do not just happen like a thunderstorm some afternoon. This idea that if we pray and pray, maybe sometime something will crash down on us and make us all better and feel better, but that's not true. If we meet certain conditions, we have a revival, just as when a farmer meets certain conditions, they raise a crop. It is indeed a work of God, but it turns on what we do. The word does not say, if God, but if my people shall humble themselves. We ask God to make us humble, but God asks us to humble ourselves. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. To humble ourselves is not merely to have pious feelings, but to acknowledge our lowly estate before God, confess our sins against Him, and be willing to eat humble pie before our fellow men in confessing our faults one to another, making restitution for wrong we have done, and esteeming others better than ourselves in all lowliness of mind. This is about the last thing most Christians are willing to do, so there are few revivals. We try to have a revival and save our faces, but the first thing we must lose is our face. And then the scripture says, and pray. Everybody agrees that prayer is a fine thing, but nobody does much praying. Prayer that brings revival is hard work. The flesh resents it. Our minds quickly cloud up. Our tongues cleave to the roof of the mouth. We think of everything else we must do, and so we quickly excuse ourselves. If our Lord taught anything, He taught to be consistent and fervent in prayer. He gave us the parables of the woman and the judge and the man calling at midnight for bread. And Jesus practiced prayer, for He prayed all night more than once. If He who always lived in the Father's will needed to pray all night, what shall we needy creatures say about ourselves? And then the book says, and seek my face. To seek God's face is to seek God's approval, His smile, the light of His countenance upon us. Does the favor of God rest on your life? Are you in communion with Him? We need to renew the covenant. Go back to Bethel and dwell there. We have sought everything else in our churches. We have courted the favor of the world. And in seeking it, we have lost what favor we did have. We have lost the world's respect. If we had spent our time getting on better terms with God, we should have had power both with God and man. We've had preachers who have sought to please the Athenians, ever chasing a new thing, who have learned to review books and dabble a little in literature and philosophy, but they are making no dent on this generation. Yet God raised up unlettered Dwight L. Moody and shook nations with him because Moody sought the face of God, not the favor of men. When Paul was called to preach, he conferred not with flesh and blood. He went to Arabia and got better acquainted with God. We have enough big preachers and important churches. We need preachers and churches who know the secret of the Lord with a stamp of divine approval upon them. And then the book says, and turn from their wicked ways. This part of God's prescription is definitely out of style today. Preachers who dare to speak of the sins of the saints are considered unethical, negative fault finders. Days of prayer have been proclaimed, but if we go to church to hear the minister read or pray a formal petition to God, then go out lugging our sins along, we might as well have stayed at home. Politely admitting that we have all done wrong is very fashionable these days, but there is no repentance in it. There must be a definite, deliberate breaking with our sins. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. Sin is simply having our own way. We have turned everyone to his own way, the Bible says. Real repentance is not merely turning from this particular sin or that, but turning from having our way and letting God have his way. The Bible then says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, when we do certain things, then God does certain things. If my people, then will I. And there is blessing not only for the individual, but for the land. Isaiah confessed individual guilt. I am a man of unclean lips. And then national guilt. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Here God promises to hear and forgive the individual and then to heal the land. When American Christians and churches turn to God, it will mean blessing on all America. A revival in the church always brings blessings that overflow the church. Here then is God's prescription, but it is cleverly drowned out today with drives and campaigns and programs and religious retreats and spiritual emphasis week. It is unpopular, for nobody likes to humble himself and pray and seek God's face and turn from his wicked ways. It is much more pleasant to put on a picnic or get up a play or prepare a stunt for the next meeting. so the dead keep on burying the dead. But God's prescription knows no substitute for all our concoctions that claim to be just as good.